I hope you're glad to be here tonight. I'm glad to be here. Glad to feel the presence of Jesus. Glad to know that He's resurrected from the dead. And still thankful that we can do something for the Lord. I'd like to say again that we are trying to make preparations to continue our stride for world evangelism. And to do something for God. It looks like that different ones in different places are beginning to be attracted even more to this wonderful move of God. It's becoming very attractive to them. And we're getting more and more reports. Different ones are commenting more and more. And that with a complimentary thing toward the work of God. Comments are not the same as they were in the past when they were so critical. I talk to people with a regularity. One will come, two will come, others will come. And they wholeheartedly state that they have heard a lot about Bethlehem or whatever. And then when I inquire as to what they have heard, they said, "Brother Pike, it's all good." And as some of the businessmen in town have made the statement that they're fascinated by it, whereas in the past they didn't quite see it to be like it was, that they didn't know it was such a large operation. As I related the other night, one of the businessmen uptown said that he didn't know. He said, "Brother Pike, I'm persuaded to believe that the people of Monroe don't know." So I went out there myself and saw it. And then when I heard and understood, I never had any idea it was such a large operation and that it was reaching around the world and doing something for the hungry and whatever. And he was complimentary in his own words and statements. Whereas it agrees with the vision that I had. Do you remember the vision I told you, that they were looking in this direction and they were critical? And then all of a sudden they came to their senses and realization and they said, we've misunderstood, said we've had the wrong concept of this place, said we've got a good thing out there, and said we haven't recognized it. And it's happening that way, and it is a good thing, because it's places that stand for the right thing in a city or in an area that keeps the wrath of God from falling in storms and tornadoes or whatever, plagues and epidemics. As a matter of fact, Lot, just Lot alone, while he was down there in Sodom and Gomorrah, kept the wrath of God out. The Bible said the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, God rained fire and brimstone upon him. And though the world, being religious, very religious, and though they have their ideas and their programs and whatever, and though they are of the opinion that God favors them and that God loves them and that God's keeping things going because of them, they're going to receive a great disappointment in that last hour, because the very moment that the church goes out of this world, they're going to learn that all of their religious programs wasn't worth 15 cents to God nor to man, and the wrath of God will immediately strike. So then the Bible said the saints are the salt of the earth. They are the salt of the earth. And it's just the saints, the true saints, that are living in the world. That is, it is just them that keeps the wrath of God from off of mankind. So then it's good to be a child of God. See, we have the blessing of God. So then if we're in the world has the blessing of God. One rejoice, they all rejoice. But when we go out of this world, we'll still have the blessing of God. And in that the blessing of God is to us and with us, then the blessing of God will leave all people. And they will have the wrath of God while we continue eternally in the blessing of God. So it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. As I often say, just to take a minister or a true child of God or someone that is in a program for God in the sense of reality, just to take them over to your house or into consideration, or just to consider them for The right cause will bring healing. It will bring prosperity. It will bring the blessings of God. Sometimes I see this, and perhaps you don't notice it. Perhaps you don't see it. The Bible said, "He that is spiritual judgeth all things, and yet he himself cannot be judged of any man, or is not judged. He cannot be judged, because who can lay anything to his charge? He's already been judged through grace. The Lord's blessings is with him, but he judgeth all things." And sometimes I look, I see things, you know, I judge things according to the Bible. And I see God, he'll look down and he'll see a home. He'll see an area. Now, for instance, like Monroe, he saw this area was corrupt. It was evil. It was overrun with evil. And God was on the verge of really just tearing this place apart when we come here. Well, somebody said, well, I would doubt that. Well, I wouldn't doubt it, because when we got here, he tore this place up with tornadoes and killed people and whatever in such a way till it looked like that it wasn't going to let up. I think there were 7 tornadoes, was it, in here at one time. And for days and months they rolled. But he was on the verge of tearing this place to pieces. And he sent us in here that he might hold back the wrath and bless the people until they could get out of their ritualistics of religious activity and get down to business with God. You know, people who are not religious are not repulsive to God because they are sinners. And Jesus died to save sinners. Paul said, "Of whom I'm chief." And people who love God are not repulsive in the sight of the Lord. But people who are religious that will not honor the scriptures or obey the word of God, they're very repulsive. They're very hypocritical in the sight of God. And God loathes them. They're very loathsome unto God. And he said, I despise you so much, I'll spew you out of my mouth that you're vomit on my table. And so God, seeing the religious rituals of people, he tries to have mercy on the innocent that is in the area. He must punish those religious proselytes because they are standing at the door. They won't go in. They hinder everybody else. And they bring his wrath into an area. Can evil come to a city? And I have not seen it, saith the Lord. So he'll raise up a little group of real holy, Holy Ghost filled people. Just a little group. It might not be 5, 10, 15, 30 little people. And he'll put them over here in this area, and they're kicked around and despised and rejected and whatever by the people. The people being ignorant, as Paul said, I would not have you ignorant, but the people being ignorant of God and his righteousness, like the Jews going about to establish their own program, stumbling at the righteousness of God, he'll put that little group right in that area, and those people don't know, as it was with Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, that is their only protection. They mistreated Lot and his family, not knowing that was their lifeline. See, but that little despised group. Now, God did that here in the Monroe area. And I've seen families when God was so wrathful toward them because of hypocrisy that he would have destroyed them, but he will let an invalid come into their midst or into their home to give them a chance to care for it, that he might have a reason for not destroying them, and that he might show mercy if they have a little tenderness or a little kindness to the individual. But if that individual is mistreated, then for sure the wrath of God comes. There's nothing left. But he works things in such unusual ways to try to keep from destroying. Whereas he said, concerning the wicked, I will pursue you till you perish from off of the face of the earth. See, and he'll do so many things to try to keep from destroying you or just tearing you to pieces. Whereas the Bible said, ye that forget God, beware lest I tear you into pieces. I will pursue the wicked till they perish from over the face of the earth. For the offering of the wicked is abomination in my sight. And they're like the troubled waters ever casting their mire up on the banks. And the Bible said they are nothing but wandering stars. They have no light, for whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. And they are clouds, carried by the tempest, and they are raging waves that keep foaming out their shame. But I'm thankful that God has begun to open the eyes of some of them in the neighboring areas, that it might be well with them and that they might receive a blessing. But at the same time, our duty, our job, and our commitments and our endeavors have to continue on, whether good or bad, whether they think good of us or bad. They said concerning Jesus, "Think ye good or bad?" They said, "We value him at 30 pieces of silver." So, what do you think of Jesus, as the song says? What do you think of what we're doing? Whatever it might be, good or bad, we still have to continue on. Doesn't matter if you criticize us, if the neighbors criticize us, if the world criticizes us. Well, as the Bible says, that you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. So whatever you think, whatever you say, it doesn't matter. We still have a job to do. And right now, our job, or our project, or our mission. Somebody said Operation World. World Evangelism is our effort and desire. To feed the hungry, to clothe those that are needy, that is. Those that need help. To do that, that is pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father. We're visiting the widows and the orphans in their afflictions. We're doing our best to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. This will be acceptable in the day of the judgment. If you are not doing this, doesn't matter how religious you are, what church you belong to, how much you've supported it, how you stood by it, what kind of attendance you have, you still will be turned into hell. David said, "I saw them come from the place of the holy, of the house of God, and yet I saw them turned into hell," David said. So, we're still trying to do what we can. Right now, our major theme is India. We had made the statement that we were going to try to go to India. We said, by the help of the Lord, we will go into India and into Africa. Whereas we are on the verge of doing that right now. As a matter of fact, tomorrow we'll produce the first leg of it if everything goes right. If not, very shortly. But still, I'd like for you to pray for us, because like I say, going into that area will probably be around $21,000, maybe a little less or more. And it could be that there is a couple that is to go with us. Whereas, if that be true, it's going to run it up probably beyond $25,000 or around $30,000. Whereas I still believe God will do what He wants to do. He'll take care of it just as sure as I breathe my breath. He'll provide and He'll take care of it. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. He will provide. He said it, He will do it. He's faithful. All He asks me to do is believe. And Betty and I had to travel from place to place, about $50. To get a little gas to go here and there, He provided. When we had to have $150, He provided. And now that we have to have hundreds of thousands of dollars, He provides. So Jesus will provide. Sometimes it's a little difficult to have to spend $20,000, $30,000 before you pay the bills. And then when you get through, call for sometimes tens of thousands to pay the bills. It takes faith in God. It takes the Lord. For it's for sure that I can't do it. And I don't know if anybody at Bethlehem can do it. So we have to depend on Him. But He does do it. He takes care of it. He makes provisions. Though the people will find fault with evil surmisings, doubtful minds disputing, whatever. But God's still holy, good. His man, His woman is still holy and good. Their conscience is pure and their mind is holy, even with all the fault finding. So then God does what he will, and as the Bible says, or the song says that is, he leads his dear children along. Some through the fire, some through the flood. But the song says he leads them all by the blood, and he leads his dear children along. I thank God for people who can come to church, or people who can come in your presence to counsel with you or talk with you. Those who do not have evil surmisings, and those who do not have evil spirits, and those who do not take you apart in their mind all the time and find fault with you. I've found as a rule people that do that to you are usually the guilty ones anyway. That's why they do it. They do it because they are guilty to start with. They know they're guilty, and in that they're guilty, they take you apart. But a person that's not guilty of wrong, they see wrong in your life, they'll just go to you and they'll tell you. The Bible said, if you see your brother overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual go to such a one. And that in the spirit of meekness, considering yourselves, lest ye be tempted also. They'll just go to you and tell you right out, because the righteous is as bold as the lion. They won't sit around in evil surmise. People who do that are evil and wicked, and they have guilty complex, and that's why they think of you that way. They know they're that way, and so then they think everybody else is that way. But a person that loves God will just go straight to you and tell you like it is. And they won't sit and think nothing evil of you. They'll tell you what they think. Jesus said, in secret have I said nothing. So then I know that many of you are going to think evil of me, and you're going to think evil of your brother and sister. The Bible said to think evil of the members of the body of the Lord Jesus is to think evil of God. Whereas I know that some of you wouldn't dare do that. And some of you are real touchy if I start talking about anything. You know, you get all crossed up and you start coming against me and whatever. It's like I was telling some of the brethren today. I said, brethren, I said, years ago, I can remember, if something was wrong in a service and a service was bound up, somebody would pop up in the audience and they'd say, you know what, this service is bound. There's a devil here, or there's a person here that's causing that. And they'd say, come on, saints of God, and we'll pray. And the saints of God, rather than getting confused and crossed up, that is, they live such an overcoming life that they just unified themselves together just like that and prayed and believed, and the devil went out the door and they had a meeting. But now the people doesn't live close enough to God to know what's a devil and what ain't a devil. Right now, there's people in the audience that they can't tell you whether preachers that they know are preachers or whether they're devils. They can't tell you whether the people that's going to the church uptown or the church out here are devils or whether they're Christians. They don't really know, because they're not living that close to God. They're not living with God like the saints of old did. They don't pop up and say nothing. The preacher can say something's wrong here, and many of them will just get crossed up like wires. And they'll cause the whole audience to freeze up and ruin the whole service. But years ago, they didn't do that. People knew what side of the fence they were on. But you know, if you look at a little bit over here and see a little bit over yonder and read a little bit here and taste of a little bit over here and do a little thing over yonder, after a while, you're so mixed up and you're so bad off that you're not sure what you are. You're not sure whether you're in or out. You're not sure whether God's with you or not. You don't really, truthfully know whether you're going to heaven or not. You're just hoping, that's all. You don't know really whether God favors you or doesn't favor you. You're just in hope that He does. If a little something goes wrong, you'll get all frustrated and tore up, and you don't know what's going on. Folks, as long as we're like that, we're never going to get anywhere with God, and we're never going to get anything from God. And coming to church is just a game. And serving God, as we call it, is just some fictitious nothing. But when we get down to business to serve the Lord and get in the condition to where John was, all the kind of condition he was in, when he said, I know that they're evil because I know I'm good. And when we get to where we really do know whether we're right or whether we're wrong, then we'll know whether the other man's right or wrong. That is, John said, I know they're wrong because I'm right. So he was right enough with God that he didn't have to wonder if he was right to decide whether or not they were wrong. He knew that he was right and that he loved God and he was God's man and he was walking with God. And he knew that what he was doing was contrary to what they was doing. So that meant that they had to be of the devil in that he knew that he was of God. Now, isn't that the right way to be? Somebody said, well, you couldn't be like that, Brother Piney. You don't really know. You can't just say, well, I know I'm right and he's wrong. Well, I'll tell you what. You in bad shape. You know, if you feel that way about it. It's bad to be driving a red car and a man driving a yellow car. And you say, well, I don't know whether mine's red or his is yellow. I can't be sure. I could be wrong about it. You're in bad shape. You got bad eyesight. Something's wrong with you. We need spiritual eyesight and spiritual understanding to where we call black, black, and white, white. And the Bible said, woe unto that man that calls good evil and evil good. We're never going to be sons of God until we can learn to differentiate between evil and good. The Bible said the meat is for the strong, they who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. And we know what is and what is not. And until we get to that place, we'll never be able to do anything for God. If we take that attitude, as someone would like to take right now, especially a lady that's sitting here because she don't like what I say, in that she's religious and needs a good born-again experience. And it just about torments her when I start talking because she's trying to protect her religious background. But until we get to the place, as I say, to where we don't feel that the preacher is more holy than thou, in that he is trying to tell us what's black and what's white and what's right and what's wrong. And they say, aha, he thinks he knows. Aha, Jesus does know. And he told me, so I do know. Now, that didn't set too well with that lady, but it opened her eyes. It made her spirit begin to think. Now, wait a minute. You know, maybe I could be wrong. And that's good, lady, because you are wrong. Now, what we need to do is to be right or to be wrong. You know, I wrote a song one time. I don't favor it all that much because if I could, I rewrite it and may do it. I've been planning to. But the essence of the song is there is a right way and there is a wrong way. And I want to go the way of the Lord, because that most assuredly is the right way. Now, it is not the right way for you to judge me. That is not the right way. Because the Bible said, judge ye not, lest ye be judged. If that be true, why are you always judging me? And yet you do all the time in your mind. And yet you can't judge me, because what can you lay to my charge? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you're judging me. I beg your pardon. I'm differentiating between good and evil and trying to teach the people. The Bible said because the preacher understood and had good doctrine, or he knew, he taught the people good doctrine. So then, as Brother Branham said, six of one, half a dozen of the other, it winds up the same way. You're either in or out. You're either good or bad. The Bible said make the tree good or bad. If it's bad, I'll cut it down. If it's good, then it's all right. I'll spare it. The thing I want to watch and the thing you want to watch is that we don't think too highly of ourselves, because we can think ourselves to be something that we are not and think ourselves to be in a place we are not. But if we think soberly according to the measure of faith that God has dealt unto us, and that the Bible said, let every man prove that, then he can think of himself according to what he is. What you have built, what you have prayed for, what you have done, what you have received, what you failed to receive, where you have been, what you've done, whatever you are, whatever God has granted unto you, whatever you have accomplished, that's what you are. And what you haven't done proves what you are not. Or what you are, that is. That you are not what you think you are. Let me say this while I'm talking to you. I believe today's Wednesday, is that right? Okay, let me say this to you. Like I was talking to some of the brethren over in the late evening. There's two things that's greatly detrimental to people. And these two things majorly defeat the people. We know that the people perish without a vision. We know that if they don't have a vision, they perish. But see, there's three kind of doings or people. Wise people, they are a Christian. One of those people, is a religious proselyte. One of those people is a sinner. There's three things that happens. One of those things is there is a group of people, or there are people. Their program in life is that I am going to do something for God. That's their program. I am going to do something for God tomorrow, the next day, in the future. I am planning to do something for God. There's another people, and their program is like this. I have done something for God. I have done something for God yesterday, in the past. Then there is another group of people, and this people's program is, I am doing something for God. I am doing something for God. Now, the man that has the program, I am doing something for God, and really he's doing something for God, that man has access to both the past and the future. Because in that he is doing something, it is a positive proof that he's got something back there in the past. Because if he's doing something for God, 2 minutes after you meet him, it's 2 minutes of the past, and he's got something in the past. The man that's doing something for God has access to the future, because it's a positive thing that if he is doing something now, he's going to be doing something in the future. Now, because if he was doing something before you come, that is in the past. And then from the past, in that he's doing something that is in the future. And what he did while you were standing there is something that he did in your presence. When you leave, as we say, it's in the future. Now, I said that to say this. He has access both to the past and both to the future. He will have something to his credit in the past of yesterday and something to his credit in the future tomorrow, because he is doing something right now. And with God, there is no yesterday and there is no tomorrow. There's just today. Now, if God tells me that I must take no thought for tomorrow, in that tomorrow will take thought for the things of itself, in that the evil is sufficient unto the day thereof. Then if I take thought for tomorrow, saying I'm going to do something for God tomorrow, the first thing I have done is violate the word of God and violate God's principles. And the very fact that I'm ignorant to what God wants, in that I did what God did not want me to do, proves I cannot do anything for him. In that if he wanted me to do something, I would be a failure, because I, without his understanding, I can't do anything in the future for him, because my heart isn't right with him. If I have that thought, well, I'm going to do something for God tomorrow, the next day, and I start taking thought for tomorrow, in that I'm not doing anything right now, and all of my plans is for tomorrow. Consequently, tomorrow will never come, as the old saying is, because when tomorrow gets here, it'll still be today, and you'll be planning for tomorrow. Being in violation, in that he said, you should take no thought for tomorrow. You don't know what you're going to do tomorrow. What you're planning to do tomorrow, God may have required it for today. And when you get to tomorrow, you might not be able to do it. Like a man missing his bills and them doubling up. He can't pay them because he keeps waiting to pay them. After a while, they're so big he can't handle them. So then I know that I can't be of that group that says we're going to do something for God. That can't be my program. So then I say, well, what about the past? I can say I've done something for God. I prayed yesterday. And I've done something for God yesterday. But then on the other hand, God tells me, forgetting those things that are behind, I'm to forget those things because that belongs to yesterday. I'm to forget those things. I know he means the evil things, but also the good things in the sense I'm to forget those things because those things that I've done yesterday is no good for me today and will not profit me anything today if I'm not doing something now. The Bible said if a man do righteously and then he turns and do wickedly, all of his righteousness, that is the past, shall not be remembered. Today in his sins he shall die. So then I cannot belong to the group that says, my doings are yesterday. I can't do that. But I can do this. I have today. I have my breath. I have my opportunity. I am alive. God has blessed me. He has given me the thing I need to do with. So then today is the day of salvation. Take up your cross daily. Let's do something now. Let's do something today. Most people never get around to doing anything physically, spiritually, financially for God because it's always future or past. And through those two things, the entire mass of humanity is overthrown. But consequently, out of that, there is a minority, a little group. Jesus said, fear not, little flock, that is active every day for Jesus. They're either fasting or praying or giving or doing something one way or another every day for Jesus. This is what counts, folks. Now, if you belong to the group that I belong to, and I can assure you that what I do is very minor to what should be done and what others are doing, but I am doing today. And if you belong to the group that I belong to, then you don't belong to the past. And neither do you belong to the future. You belong to the God that said, I am a present help in the time of need. So then, I am not waiting to become a Christian. I am not waiting to be translated into the kingdom of God. I'm not waiting for a time of convenience. I'm not waiting to go to heaven. I'm not waiting to come to the place to where I won't die. I've already passed from death unto life because I love the brethren. I am already in heaven because he said, rejoice ye that are in heaven, and God hath already translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. I'm not waiting to be healed because the Bible said, by his stripes I was healed. And I'm not waiting to find some joy somewhere down the line because I'm sad. For the Bible said, rejoice forevermore and serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. I already have my joy. I already have my peace. I already have my happiness. I already have my deliverance. I already have the wonderful promises of God. If you are a person of the past or of the future, you are a sad, defeated, mournful person that is ever searching to find nothing and ever cherishing that which you don't have in that it will not profit you. It's past and gone. You're looking for something that's not going to be there, and you are hoping and resting in something back yonder that is not there at all. And unless you are now, right at this moment, a Christian, loving and worshiping, coming into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, unless you are doing that right now in your mind and heart, then you need to be born again, and you need a good case of salvation, need to get your eyes open, and find Christ. Now that's pretty simple, isn't it? That makes it pretty clear. No confusion about that. Now, as I said, we are interested in going into India and trying to do something for the Lord. Now, I might talk to you a little bit tonight about faith. I'm not sure. I've got some things on my mind. I've had some things on my mind. But sometimes I like to just talk to you about faith. Sometimes I feel such critical spirits out of some people. It makes it difficult. I'm so sensitive to those things. It makes it difficult for me to want to talk to them at all. I'd rather close the book, shut the doors, go home to some people. But because I have some precious people in God that don't evil surmise, then it encourages me to go on. You know, the prophets was like that. I remember a king, he got upset. Prophet got upset at him, you know, and said, "Well, I wouldn't prophesy to you. I wouldn't say nothing to you." He said, "I'll be honest with you." He said, "I ain't got nothing to say to you. I wouldn't say nothing to you." The king says, "But I need you to tell." I said, "I told you, I talked to you, I preached to you, I've done whatever, and you paid no attention to it and got all of Israel into trouble or whatever." But he said, "This is my friend over here with you. He listened to what I said. And because y'all are in trouble and he listened, I'm going to prophesy, or I'm going to give you a word from the Lord." So then the preacher, he comes to the sacred desk, you know, and he sees his friend. Abraham was called the friend of God. God sees his friend. And because God sees his friend, then God speaks. But God's very grieved in that he sees the others. He sees the tares. And he knows the rain's going to come down and they're going to drink and have a good time at his expense. And yet they're the ones that brought the blood from his hand and set the thorns on his head. But through his love, God goes on, leads his dear children along. But one of these days, there's going to be a separation. And God's going to send forth the reapers. And they're going to cut everything down. And they're going to separate and bind in bundles and cast the tare into the fire. And gather the wheat into the garners. And there'll never be rain on the tare anymore. Never again. And the wheat will be gathered into the garners to be cherished, to be used for the master's use. Okay, let's read from the book of Psalms 136. And I want to say that I appreciate you. I appreciate your love and kindness. I appreciate you coming in here. Tonight it's cold. Some of you come out. You're courageous. You come out. Appreciate some of you coming out and that you are courageous. Even in bad weather, ice, whatever. And I appreciate Sister Thomas. She comes with regularity. At her age, I think it's amazing. Wonderful. She reminds me of my wife's mother. My wife's mother's about 80 years old. And she is so active and agile that she goes around waiting on the others of less age. Because they're so feeble. But I thank God for people who have courage, perseverance. And in our day, you know, we think 80. We say, well, a person's 80 years old. You know, well, that's getting on down the road a little ways. But then when you think about people like Moses, people that went way over the 100 mark, and some 120 hadn't lost their natural sources of the body. Some 80 and 90, and Abraham and Caleb, and some of them that could climb across a camel's back, go out and fight a war, whip their enemy, and come back and live for many years, enjoying what they'd got. When you think about that, you know that, well, I don't know whether 80 is so far along or not. Some of those people at 80 years old, they were in the prime of their life. As a matter of fact, some of them back there, a little father at 80 years old, that wouldn't have been getting out of the cradle yet. Some of the boys that live 800 and 900 years, you know, it took more than 80 years to get them out of the cradle, as we would say, out of their childhood and babyhood. But anyway, God's good. He's still the same God. Somebody said, yeah, but it's changed. I know it has. But it hasn't been God that's doing the changing, you know. He hasn't changed. Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. God changing, that's not what brought the problem. Man changing over there when he partook of the tree of knowledge, that's what brought the problem. So then man changing. If that be the case, then man could do a quick turnaround and go back in the right direction and everything would be all right. Don't you feel that way? So the Bible said. Here in 131, the book of Psalms, we'll read it first. Lord, my heart is not haughty. I like that, don't you? My heart is not haughty. I wonder how many of us can say that tonight. I wonder if I can say that. I wonder if you can say that. I wonder. He said, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. That is, he don't think too highly of himself to do something that might not be right, thinking that he's supposed to be when he isn't. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Psalms 136, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great light, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt and their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divideth the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sion, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for a heritage, for his mercy endureth forever. Even a heritage unto Israel his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hang our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us merit, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Now, you know, it's obvious that his mercy endureth forever. It's obvious that what David is trying to get over here is one thing, and that is that his mercy endureth forever. So then, seeing that God's mercy endureth forever, this is the thing that our faith ought to hinge on. What overthrows a people? What causes a people to fall? Lack of faith in God. What causes a man to die and go into the lake of fire? It's lack of faith. See, what causes his sickness? What keeps him pushed down and causes him not to have the strength to be healed and to be delivered? What causes that? It is unbelief, lack of faith. What is faith? Faith is that you are convicted in his mercy that endureth forever. When we become convicted in his mercy that endureth forever, then with this conviction, our faith rises up to a place to where it can't be shaken. Our confidence, which we refer to as faith, it becomes so stable and so established that faith will not waver, and that faith will not give. And in that faith is so sure and so steadfast, it becomes the shield between us and evil, to the extent the Bible says that it will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. There is not one fiery dart of evil, not one thing that Satan can do that will penetrate that shield. There's no way to penetrate the shield of faith. That's why the writer used the terms taking the shield of faith. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Have on the helmet of salvation. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let your loins be girded about with the truth. Take that shield of faith. Take the word of God or the sword of the Spirit in your hand. The Bible commands us to do these things. Now, when we do this, we are fully armored to go out and fight the battle. This is the armor of the Lord, like the great knights of the past, like them that was in the year of yesterday, as we say. Those that fought that had the armor of mail upon them. They could go out and do this because they had a great armor. They had a shield. They had something that would stop the powers of the evil one. See, and they were not afraid because they had a protection that would stop that thing. Now, see, God's mercy endureth forever. If we could ever get this thought into our mind by saying, God, your mercy, how long will it be with me? The Bible said his mercy is new every day. How long will your mercy endure? God, how long will you tolerate me? Forever. My mercy endureth forever. Therefore, if my mercy endureth forever, why do you do the way you do? Somebody would say, well, I don't know. Forever could be spaces of time, you know, in that sense. And when you say forever, Brother Pike, how can you say forever when you know that God isn't going to tolerate us forever? That if we do wrong and we do wrong and we do wrong and we do wrong, then after a while God's going to destroy us. How then can you stand behind the sacred desk and say God's mercy endured forever? God's mercy does endure forever. You say, well, why did he destroy those people of the past? And why is he going to destroy the people of the future? Why is God going to do that if his mercy endureth forever? Because those people did not believe in his mercy. Therefore, because of that, unbelief separated them from the mercy, and the enemy came in and destroyed them. God's mercy doesn't stop. Even when they are destroyed, God's mercy doesn't stop. God's mercy continues on. But as God's mercy continues on, only those who believe in God's mercy have the benefits of God's mercy that continueth forever. So then, what should I do? I should believe in God's mercy that continueth forever. God's mercy endureth forever. The prophet didn't lie. The man of God didn't lie. David knew what he was talking about. He said, God's mercy endureth forever. David had sinned against God. David had done wickedly. David had been cast down. The devil had just pulled him through the mire. And he was in such bad condition until his enemies mocked him. And he was just a castaway. And there was no hope for him. But David began to say, oh God, have mercy. Oh God, have mercy. Oh God, have mercy. And all of a sudden mercy came. And David began to say, my God, you mean you'll look at me after all I've done? I've committed murder. I've stole another man's wife. I've done all of these things. And Lord, you're still going to look in my way? Oh my God, your mercy endureth forever. Your mercy endureth forever. Peter could have given the same testimony because Peter cursed and denied that he ever knew the Lord. The Lord just looked at him and said, Peter, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. I know that you're going to deny me. Even though you boast of what you're going to do, Peter, and you say other men deny God, but not me, Lord, though all of them forsake you, I'm not going to do it. But God said, Peter, I know that you're going to do it because I know the future. But Peter, I love you. My mercy endureth forever. And he said, Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. He said, because I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And I said this a lot of times. He didn't pray for Peter that his works fail not because Peter's works had already failed. He denied God. But he said, Peter, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, when you get over this cursing and you get over this denying and you get over this backsliding, Peter, and you feel like You could just go out like Judas and hang yourself. And you feel like you could just go out and cast yourself away, that God doesn't care for you. I want you to know, Peter, I still love you, and my mercy endureth forever. Old brother Peter, when he prayed, no doubt like David, he said, "Oh my God, I've sinned. Oh my God, oh my God." And about that time, the tender, nail-riven hands of Jesus reached out, and Peter probably screamed out, my God, your mercy endureth forever. Your mercy endureth forever." So then, what do we have to do to get away from the Lord? The Bible said, even them that are in the chambers of hell is still before my face. Said David, said, if I make my bed in hell, said, you'll be there. I'm saying this, that the mercies of God endure forever. So then, beloved brother and sister, let me ask you this question. What should I do if I want to have faith? Where am I going to root the tree that I'm trying to grow? Or what am I going to do in that I'm seeking a foundation for my faith? Where will I place this thing to have a sure foundation? If I place it on my works is going to break down, and I'm going to find myself doubting that I have a connection with God. If I base it on something somebody said, it'll do the same. If I base it on trying to keep the laws of God, it'll do the same. If I base it on being happy today, and up and going today, and rejoicing today, because I know that I'm right with God, and because I know I feel good, and I know that I feel the presence of God, if I base it on that, I'm still going to make faith shipwreck. Because one day I'm not going to feel good. And if I go by my feelings, one day I'm going to be cast down. And one day fear and frustration and anxiety is going to hit me. And one day different things is going to befall me, and then my faith is going to go down. If I base it on prosperity because God has prospered me, supposing that worldly gain is godliness, I'm going to get in trouble because one day I'm going to have a hard day, and on that very day I'm going to decide that my faith isn't there, or that God isn't with me anymore, and my faith will fall through. If I base it on the fact that I'm not going to have a hard time, and that I'm not going to be sick because I'm healthy and well and full of youth, then one day my faith is going to fail me, because health somewhere along the line is going to become depleted. That is, your body is going to become depleted, and your health is going to begin to dwindle away. Then your faith is going to fail you. See, there's not any of those things that endure forever. There's not any of those things that can be a foundation for faith. There's not any of those things that are substantial. The Jews depended upon works. The Jews said, our works are sufficient. We'll fast and we'll pray. A lot of Pentecostal people have been down the same trail to make faith shipwreck at the end. They said, we'll pray, we'll fast, you know, and this will give us favor with God. And we'll sacrifice, and we'll give of that which we have, of the fatlings of our cattle. And this will suffice God, and we'll have favor with God, and we'll believe in God, and God will believe in us. But they soon found out that that wouldn't work. And God said, away with all of your fasting and all of your sacrifice. All of my tables are full of vomit. See, that wouldn't work. They thought the works of righteousness would do. And Paul warned them, said, he said, going about to establish your own righteousness, you stumble at the righteousness of God, which is by faith. And so then their faith failed them. But see, if they had founded their faith upon God's mercy, the Bible says, humble yourself, for God gives grace or mercy to the humble, and that his mercy is every day renewed, and that his mercy endureth forever, and that we are saved by the mercies of God through believing, or that is, we are saved by the grace of God through faith. I am saved by the mercy of God through believing in the mercy. So then, what is the foundation of my faith? It is believing in God's mercy. There is no way to have faith, unwavering, unwavering faith, unless you believe in the mercies of God. But if you believe in the mercy of God, you've got a sure foundation, because mercy from God endureth forever. Your faith will never be shaken, because every time you stumble and every time you stagger and every time something goes wrong and every time something seems to be falling through, you'll turn and you'll say, "Have mercy on me, Lord." And when you say, "Have mercy," God will answer, because you'll believe in His mercy. And then when you feel His presence and when God answers, your faith will become great and become strong. You know, as blind Bartimaeus sat along by the wayside, all the crowd was making a fuss, and here comes Jesus, that lovely prince, walking along that road, healing the sick and opening the eyes of the blind and doing something for them that believed in His mercy, bypassing hundreds and thousands of people that said, "I am a Pharisee of the strictest sect. I am a Sadducee. I am a religious church member. I've done this, and I paid tithes as the man up in the temple, and I've done all these things." And the Lord just walked on by. Just walked on by, because their faith couldn't touch that God on the inside. But blind Bartimaeus, sitting along by the wayside, he said, "Oh, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Oh, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And they said, "Don't do that. Don't bother the master. You're just an old blind beggar sitting by the wayside." Said, "He hasn't got time to mess with you. He's a great prince. He's sent into this world to do a great job. He doesn't have time for blind beggars." But old blind Bartimaeus kept saying, "Oh, thou son of David, have mercy on me." The Bible said all of a sudden Jesus turned around, and He wanted to know who was calling Him. And He wanted to know who that was that kept saying, "Oh, have mercy on me." And He turned to Him, and He had mercy on him. You know why He had mercy on him? Because blind Bartimaeus believed in the mercy of God that endureth forever. He believed in the mercies of God. Could Jesus deny him? How could the Lord deny him? Because that was God on the inside. And God's mercy endureth forever. And this was a time when somebody needed mercy. God said, when you're in trouble, He said, "Call on me. Make your commitments unto me and call on me. And in the time of your trouble, I will deliver you." He said, "And then you'll praise me." When you've got problems and you can't settle your problems, call on me. And He said, "Believe in my mercy and I'll do something for you. I'll do something for you." See, God's mercy endureth forever. If you're in trouble, call on God. If you want to have a sure foundation for your believing, then believe in His mercy. Because if you don't believe in His mercy, you'll never make it. Look at the people that are in here tonight, or those that are listening to me. Those that hear me are those that are looking in this direction. Those that understand what I'm saying. Is there one of you that can say that you've never stumbled? Jesus said when they started to cast the stones at the woman, they came around, the strictest of Pharisees and the leaders and the Sadducees and the religious people, and they said, "Stone her to death." "Why do you want to stone her?" Jesus said. "Stone her to death," they said. "Why do you want to do that?" He said, "Because she's a harlot." "Well, what's that got to do with it?" "Because the Bible says, or the law says, or Moses said, stone her to death." Jesus said, "All right, that's what the law says. We won't break a jot nor a tittle of it. Not one jot or tittle of it. Not one jot or tittle will I break of it. I'll fulfill every bit of it. If you say she should be stoned, if that's what the law says, then that's what will be done. We won't break that thing. We won't do away with that law. We won't do it. I came not to break the law, nor to do away with the law, nor to change the law, but I came to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law." If you say that she is a harlot and you say the law says she should be stoned, then stoned she will be stoned. Stoned it will be. So then He said, "Now,
Now that we've settled that, he said the first thing we need to do is to get the ones that's going to do the stoning. He said, now according to the law, and he didn't use those terms, but he said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Let's go by the law. And the Bible says that each one of them turned away sorrowfully, and they went their way. And each one of them turned away. And the woman, no doubt, standing trembling and fearing, waiting to be stoned to death, knowing that that was her penalty, knowing it was a just thing, knowing that she was a harlot, and knowing she was condemned to die, and knowing that she deserved death because she had lost her morals and virtues and given them to the devil and disgraced God, her creator, by stooping to such a filthy thing. Yet she turned around waiting to be stoned, and all of them went their way. But see, there was one that could fulfill the law. There was one without sin. There was one that could throw the stones. There was one still there that could stone her to death. And she waited, and she knew that he could do it. And she waited for the stones. He said, woman, he said, where are thine accusers? Where are those which are thine accusers, woman? She said, there is none. He said, neither do I condemn thee. But he said, I'll tell you something. He said, now you go your way and don't you ever do that again. Why did he do that? Because his mercy endureth forever. He stood there looking at one of them that he had created. Can't you picture that? You're looking in the eyes of your little son and he's done wrong. You're looking in the eyes of your little daughter. They've done wrong. You're looking in the eyes of your brother and your sister, the one that's tender to you, and they've done wrong. And you say, that's my brother, that's my sister, that's my little son, that's my daughter. I must stone them to death. You say, oh, you couldn't do that, Brother Pike. But in the Old Testament, the daddy a lot of times had to throw the first stone. The father had to throw the first stone to stone his son to death. But see, there Jesus stood. Now, can't you just imagine as the Lord stood there looking at that which he had made, though he knew that it had got out in the hog pens, yet it wasn't a hog. It had got out there with the dogs and wallowed in the vomit, but it wasn't a dog. It had got dirty and it got filthy, but it wasn't a pig. And he stood there looking at it, thinking, I can stone you. I can stone you. I can kill you. I have the right to destroy you. I have the power. I'm commissioned of my heavenly Father. I've kept his law. I'm his son. I'm the only one that can do it. Not another living throughout the entire world that is eligible to stone anybody, but I can. But he said, neither do I condemn thee. Tonight he could stone you. Tonight he could kill you. Tonight he could do away with you. But instead of doing away with the woman, he just said to the woman, he said, don't do that no more. Now, I forgive your sins. Don't do that no more. Never again. But if you only knew the price that I've got to pay, if you only knew the pain and the misery and the heartaches that I've got to go through because I won't stone you, it would tear you all to pieces. Or he could have said, because I've refused to stone you, then I must be stoned. Because I refuse to stone you, I must be crucified. I must have thorns placed upon my head. I must go down into the very chambers of hell and feel a terror, a burning and agony, such as not human. It's inhuman. It's inhuman. The pain, the agony, and the fire that is it's not comprehensible to the mind. You can't comprehend the torment that I'm going to go through, all because I won't stone you. Somebody has to pay for what you've done. I can't bypass it. God won't bypass it. There is no way the God of heaven can bypass your sin. There is no way you can get free from it. It's utterly impossible. Every jot and every tittle of the law must be fulfilled. And the law says you must die because of what you've done. But woman, I'm going to take it all on myself, and I'm going to die. And I'm going to go to Calvary, and I'm going to clean you up one more time. But woman, don't ever do that again.
Don't ever do that again, because if you ever do that again, there will be no blood atonement for you. If you ever do that again, you'll never get free anymore. If you ever do that again, there will never be any pardon for your sin, because you know you're wrong. And I've told you you're wrong, and it's come to your knowledge. And if you ever do that again, you're finished, because it will be a willful transgression, and my blood will not atone for it. But woman, in that you didn't know, and in that you're a human being, and in that you're subject to passions, and in that you got caught in this thing, I'll take your sins. I'll become sin that you might become righteousness. I'll take the punishment that you might have the blessing. I'll go to Calvary and die that you might live. And I'll go to hell that you might go to heaven. But woman, don't ever do that no more. Neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way. You know, a lot of times you say, oh, I'd love to be like Jesus. Oh, I wished I could have been like Jesus and I could have just went about doing the great miracles and doing all the things that he done. You can. You know, I just wish that I could be like Jesus and just go about doing all of these wonderful things that Jesus done. Just think of how the people would make a fuss over me. I'd be a great prince and people would praise me. My, I'd be such a great person. You know, and they just make such a fuss over me. What a celebrity I'd be. But see, there was more to it than that, folks. There was more to it than that. There was a whole lot more to it than that. When a man has a ministry, when a man does something for God, when a man accomplishes a purpose, when a Christian comes to a place of some degree in life, there's a whole lot more to it than just being a celebrity. There's a whole lot more to it. Like Brother Branham said one time, said, you say you want this ministry that I, Brother Branham, have. He said, you don't know what you're talking about. He said, this is a death route. Like I read about Brother T.L. Osborne one time. Brother Osborne is, to me, the greatest, the world's greatest missionary. Not in that he is completely going on with God in the sense of acknowledging the baptism, of baptizing the people, and yet I suppose and suspect that somewhere down the line you're going to find out that he's been baptized in Jesus' name or has accepted it and has just shied away from baptism because of the dispute. Leaning on the scripture where Paul said, God didn't send me to baptize but to preach the gospel. Feeling that that will be the way out. Numbers of them do that. But Brother Osborne, I have read, I remember reading something, and it was brought back to my memory today as I picked up an old book of his that was over back as far as Olive Branch, that come in the name of my son Rick. And I remember he made the statement. He said, I'm fixing to start my crusade. And said, when I go to have a crusade, said, then it's time for me to withdraw. Said, it's time for that lonely time in those lonely moments where I must be by myself. In time for the solitude, in time to be away from the people, that I might prepare my heart and prepare myself, that I might be ready when I go, physically ready, mentally alert, and spiritually prepared, that when I get to that place and I get to that area and I get to that people, that I might be able to do what God wants me to do. See, it is a death route. Oral Roberts, look at what Oral has accomplished. It has been unbelievable, the things that he has done. Somebody would say, well, he's a wretch. Maybe that could be right. That's your opinion. Whatever you say, that's between you and God. But the one thing about it, the thing that he has done is fantastic. It is unbelievable. Somebody would say, well, he just struck it lucky. Or he worked gimmicks. That's not at all it. There was a time, just like with Brother Osborne, when he walked with God. There was a time I read a little article where his wife made the statement. She said, my husband, Oral Roberts, said, I know him so well, and his routine of life, said that when he is miles away in his crusades, I know exactly what he will do every day, every hour. And she described the nature of his life and how that he would get up in the morning and spend all day with God. And just about time for the service over in the evening, go get a little bowl of soup, come back, spend the rest of the time with God, maybe get a little bowl of soup one time in the day or something of this nature. Go back and spend the rest of the day with God writing or praying, preparing a book or something to try to get the gospel out. She said this is his daily routine all day long. All day long he does this. I remember when he made the statement, riding down the road, he passed his opinion concerning somebody, and all of a sudden his heart smote him. This was back in the time when he walked close with God, and when God was raising him up and giving him the faith to get the things that he's got right now. And he said his heart smote him. And he turned to his wife and he said, "Oh," he said, "I've done a horrible thing. I shouldn't have done that. I made a mistake." And she said, "Oh, Roberts, what are you talking about?" Said, "You didn't do nothing but just pass your opinion and made a little statement." He said, "But I shouldn't have done that." She said, "Well, you just made a mistake, Oral." He said, "But men in my position can't afford to make mistakes." That's how close he walked with God. That's why he had what he did. It was a death route. Brother Osborne, it was a death route. Brother Roberts, it was a death route. Numbers of others, it was a death route. Even Billy Graham, the place that Billy has obtained. It has taken a life of solitude. And I read some things behind him. And you'd be surprised how he spoke about holiness and how the people needed to get back to holiness. That might cause the ears of the Baptist to prick up a little. But he said they needed to get back to holiness. And you'd be surprised at the life that he had to live and the solitude that he had to have to be able to accomplish what he did. And you'd be surprised to know that before his ministry, as it's been said of a lot of other great men, that there were some women, a number of women, that always went before him and always cried to God and always prayed continually that he might have his success. And you'd be surprised to know that he picked that up from one of the great evangelists that came before him. This great evangelist that came before him, they found the secret of his ministry, and it was that several women prayed continually, and even while he was preaching, the women were somewhere praying that God would anoint his ministry and bless what he was doing and cause the multitudes to turn to God, and the man become one of the all-time greats, and Billy Graham followed the same thing. Now, what is the secret of success a lot of times with a minister or with somebody that is on the field trying to win souls? It is one thing, and that is that somebody is praying and somebody is fasting and somebody is calling on God and somebody is concerned about lost souls and concerned about that minister and his ministry. That's why he's successful. That's why he does the things he does. That's why he wins the multitudes to God. And that's why he has the success that he has. So then when we think of these things, it is a death route. Jesus said, "Woman, I forgive you." Oh, but he could have said, "There's so much more to it, woman. So much more to it than you know and than you understand." I tell you something today, people. You, just like me, in the presence of God, when we ask God for mercy and we beg God for forgiveness and God forgives us and we pass it off as nothing, there's so much more to it than you think. There's far more to it. Even the minister himself, God said, "Ye ministers, lay in the altar all night and howl for the people. Lay in the altars all night and howl for the people and intercede for the people." And he said to the church, "You're in Christ's stead, beseeching God that the world be reconciled to Christ. And you pray that the wrath of God won't come on them people." Have you ever noticed there's times when a son will be killed? There's times when a daughter will be killed or a son will be injured or some bad thing will happen. And you'll say, "Well, I don't understand. That boy wasn't all that bad." And you'll say, "Well, look at my son or look at this man's son over here. Why, he's done a lot worse." And you say, "He's still going strong." You say, "Why was that?" Because this one had a praying mother and a praying daddy. And this one didn't have a praying mother and a praying daddy. And there wasn't nothing interceding. Wasn't nobody interceding. And so this thing happened to this and there was no protection. But the other one that had been a wretch, somebody kept saying like Job of old, "Oh God, spare them. Oh God, spare them. Oh God, spare them." Where the Bible said God spared Job's sons and spared Job's daughters until they become such a stink in the nostrils of God, he had to do something to them. That even the devil came up before his face and let him know that something had to be done. But God still spared them as long as he could. See, I said that to say this. This little place in this town may be the reason that God has spared Monroe. Because Monroe has come up as a stink in the nostrils of God. There's been some of the most undermined and some of the most evil things in this area than any place probably around the world, especially around the areas of Winda. And I just heard the other day that over here in Statham, which is close by, if I have the place right, that a mother stabbed her little 3-year-old daughter to death and turned and stabbed her little son, and he survived the stabbing. Ordinarily, it would have killed him. I understand that right close by, it's not very far from here, that this thing took place. See, a horrible, hideous thing. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, that could take place anywhere. I know that, but also right over here across the hill, not too far from a stone throw, somebody come and burn a house down and burn up a number of little children in the house. Burn them up. It wasn't an accident. They poured the gasoline and whatever and burned them up. Cruel and wretched. And many other things I've heard about where they've done everything from tar and feather to rip them open and to hang them and to throw them in the river and all kinds of evil things. See, God probably has looked down at this place, and as we say, you know, my blood boils when I know about these things. God looked down and the wrath of God probably billowed in such a way that if it hadn't been for the blood of Jesus there between the people, God would have wiped this place off of the map right here. And did you know there's a good possibility today that if this church right here left, that God might still wipe it off of the map? Did you know that? You say God wouldn't do a city like that. He did Sodom and Gomorrah like that. He completely wiped it off of the map. God did that. God said concerning another place. Jesus said, this place is exalted except to heaven, but said, I'll cast you down to hell. He said, you're spreading your nets out here catching fish. He said, someday I'll clean this place so there won't be nothing left out here. You've got your fine places. You've got your fine buildings, but someday all that'll be left is just the nets and the catching of the fish. Someday I'll do away with this whole thing. The Bible said he did away with it. God did away with it, just like he said. So then, there is a price that must be paid if you go free. And that price Jesus paid. And that price today, God's body is still paying. And the just is still suffering for the unjust, that they might be the salt of the earth, and they might be the scapegoat, and they might be bruised, and they might be despised, and that they might be killed all the day long, that the others might go free. Christ is long-suffering, but they are the salt of the earth, and the day that they go out, all the rest of them will utterly be destroyed. Where then should I place my faith? Where should then I look for a foundation? What should I use for some means of stabilizing my understanding and my believing? What means should I have for my faith? What can I do? I must believe in one thing. His mercy endureth forever. I must have my confidence in his mercy. I must believe in his mercy, because I'm going to need his mercy today. And if there's a tomorrow, I'm going to need his mercy tomorrow. And if there's a day after tomorrow, I'm going to need his mercy day after tomorrow. And if there's 10 years that will come, if the world stands that long, 10 years from now, I don't care how much I fast, how much I pray, how much effort I make, whatever I give, whatever I do, whatever I sacrifice, I'm going to stumble and I'm going to stagger and I'm going to need the mercies of God, and I'm going to have my faith in God's mercy to be able to continue on. Because I'm going to find myself saying, oh God, I didn't mean to do that. Oh God, forgive me. My heart is perfect before thee, Lord, in faith in your mercy. I know my ways don't please you because I stumble and I stagger. I don't do it willfully, God. I didn't mean to do it. But God, I know that I'm guilty. I'll be a liar. I'll be a hypocrite if I say anything else. But God, I ask you for your mercy. I'm still believing in your mercy. You know, I'm going to say this and trying to find a place to close. A lot of people get in this rut. They get in this rut, this kind of a rut. They get to believing that they are righteous. And they actually take their faith out of the hands of God, out of Calvary, and unawares they get to trusting as the Jews did in their own righteousness. And they become more holy than thou, and they become repulsive to God. They become repulsive to God. And God says, away with you, more holy than me. Job said, I'm holy. And the people came down to talk to him. And they said, why do you have the balls if you're holy? If you're so good, Job, why do you have the balls? Look at us, they said. They said, look at us. Isn't God just? We're good and healthy. What's wrong with you, Job? Don't God favor us? And they kept on saying, we justify God when they were justifying themselves. And all that they said was for the benefit of themselves. And Job said, yes, I'm in the ash heap. I'm in the suffering. You can talk like that because you're not going through what I'm going through. See, and God accepted it. A lot of times we reprove you, say, yeah, Brother Pike, you got plenty of money. Whereas I don't have. And you say, yeah, I know this brother over here is Brother Lynn. He's got all the money he can use. Just pick it up when he gets ready. He works at the bank or the loan office. It sure don't work like that. But nevertheless, Brother Jimmy Kirk's got all the money. He's the one that's got all the money. Or Brother Taylor, he's the banker. He's got all the money. See, but that isn't right. See, you can talk like that, but Brother Pike, I don't have a job. And Brother Pike, I don't have an income. And I'm sorry to have to say this, but most of the time it's because of laziness and because you don't want a job and because you won't work and nobody won't use you. But nevertheless, in the cases where it's real, and maybe you do have a problem. Maybe you really do have a problem. But you know, we get in a melancholy condition. And we get into this kind of state of mind. And we say, everybody else, well, you can talk like that, you know, because we're in such a terrible circumstance and everybody's down on us. And we're having a hard time and we just can't make it. But oh, my brother, God, when that is real, will tolerate it. But even if it's real and God tolerates it, there's going to come a time when God's going to say to you, like he said to Job. He said, Job, now you've talked to all of these men. I'm just putting it in my words. He said, you've talked to all of these people. And Job, you've justified yourself in everything. When they said something, you justified yourself, Job. And I know that you're a fine man, and I know that you're a good man, and I know that you're a righteous man. I told the devil that when he come up there, stood before my face. Said, try my man Job, he's perfect in all of his ways. I know that, Job. But Job, I want you to know that some of these things they said here, some of these things that was said or some things that you was confronted with, do you realize that these things pertain to the Almighty God? And Job, when you justified yourself, you condemned me. He said, Job said, you gird up your loins like a man. I want you to answer me now. This is not your miserable comforters, Job. I want you to answer me. You say you're sick and you've got the balls on you because I'm cruel, Job. You say that you're right and I'm wrong, Job. You say you're good and I put the balls on you, Job. And I'm to blame for it all. Now, he didn't say it in those words, but that's exactly what it come down to. He said, Job, shall a man be more righteous than God? Do you mean to tell me that you think you're more righteous than I am, Job? And he began to ask Job some questions. And he said, where was you when the morning stars sang together? The sons of God leaped for joy. And he said, can you bind the sweet influence of planters? Can you command Arcturus? Can you do anything with Orion? And he began to name the different things. And he began to say, Job, can you put a hook in the nose of Leviathan and make him perform for your maidens? Job, if you're so great and you're so mighty and you're so righteous, why can't you do this, Job? It's said, I can do it. Why can't you do it, Job? Job put his hands over his mouth, said, I said too much. Oh, that easy, said, I ain't got nothing else to say. I said, all I had to say to the miserable confidence. Said, I don't have nothing else to say. Oh, he said, I've sinned against God. There you are, Job. That's why you're in the problems you're in. That's why you've got the problems that you've got. You've sinned against God. Somebody would say, how did Job sin against God? The Bible said Job was perfect in all of his ways. Job was perfect by the blood of Jesus. Job was perfect by the shed blood of the Son of God that was shed before the foundation of the world. Somebody said, the blood had never been shed. The Bible says that he was the Lamb that shed, who shed his blood before the foundation of the world. God saw him perfect through the love and through the mercy that endureth forever. He saw Job perfect through his kindness and through his desire and feelings toward Job, in that he would not acknowledge Job's wrong and he would not acknowledge Job's mistakes, because Job was trying to do his best and Job was trying to take care of the poor. But brother, when we start justifying ourselves, saying, well, we did just ain't there, we didn't make the mistake and we don't stumble, and we put our confidence in the righteousness of our own ability, like it was with the Jews, then God said, away with you, lest your righteousness exceed self-righteousness in that of the Pharisees and scribes. I want you to know that you've got no place in heaven. Job said, I've sinned. How did Job sin? Job sinned by the unbelief, in the sense that he feared before this thing ever happened. And fear is unbelief. And he feared because God had given him his promise that his mercy endureth forever. Job got the feeling, got the wrong kind of feeling, the wrong kind of attitude. And Job sinned against God because he began to question what God had done. And he said, why have you made me your target, God? Why are you shooting me? What have I done? He said, I've been good, God. I've done everything right, God. And you're tearing me to pieces. God said, and you think you're so good and I'm so bad, huh, Job? But Job said, I won't say no more. He said, I've sinned against God. And so then Job turned and Job repented and Job looked up to the mercy of God. And when Job looked up to the mercy of the God of heaven, the devil was gone just like that, and the devil couldn't do nothing to Job. And that hedge come back up because Satan told him to start with. He said, the hedge is there and I can't get to him. And just as quick as that hedge come back up, the devil couldn't get to him and everything was all right. Now, if I believe in the mercies of God, if I put my faith in the mercies of God, God won't remember my mistakes. God won't remember my wrongs. God won't remember my stumblings, because I didn't mean to do it. I wasn't trying to do it. I was trying to do everything to keep from doing it. Therefore, there's no charge against me. No one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, because it is God that justifies. Now, that doesn't mean that I won't stumble. It doesn't mean that you wouldn't have any reason to say something about me. It doesn't mean that you couldn't find fault with me and be justified in the fault you found, so far as my weakness and stumblings and staggering. But it does mean that there's not one thing wrong with me in the sight of God. Not one thing. You say, Brother Pike, how could that be? Because the Bible said when Jesus stood before Pilate and all of the others, the Bible said they found no fault in that just man. They said, we find no fault in this man. And tonight, I'm that man. I'm bone of his bone and I'm flesh of his flesh. He became me in my sin and death that I might become him in his righteousness and life. And you can't lay nothing to my charge tonight. No one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, because it is him that justifies. Therefore, the Bible said, he hath imputed our faith unto us as righteousness. And what is the foundation of my faith? His mercy that endureth forever. Hallelujah. I believe I might stumble, but I still believe. I might have problems, but I still believe. The devil might pounce upon me, but I still believe. And when I stumble and stagger and the devil says, you've had it, I say, glory to God, I still believe. Because I believe he'll have mercy on me yet. And I feel a little twinkle come down from heaven and something run down my spine. And I say, oh my God, he didn't leave me. He didn't forsake me. And I hear the voice say, didn't I say I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? And like the angel said when he slipped the ring on my finger, he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'll be with thee in the time of trouble and in the time of need. Brother and sister, his mercy endureth forever. And the foundation of our faith is his mercy. So if you believe tonight, believe in his mercy. If you are a Christian, believe that you are a Christian because of what he did. And because of his mercy toward you in that he did it to take away your sins as the woman that would have been stoned to death. And I'll promise you one thing, that if you'll do that, you'll never have problems. And I'm going to say this and try to close. And you think on it tonight. Can you in your heart believe that God wants you sick? Can you believe that God wants you poor? Can you believe that God wants you afflicted? And I want you to listen for just a few minutes. Can you believe that? I'm going to say this to explain this, to try to comfort you and to strengthen your faith. We perish from the lack of understanding. God created the heavens by wisdom. But we perish because we don't have the wisdom to understand. But if God created the heavens by wisdom, then that means that I myself, have the ability to do great things if I have the wisdom to do it. If I have the understanding. Then if I have the wisdom, if I have the understanding, if I have the conviction, if I know God's plan and program, then I'll know what to believe and how to believe. But if I don't know faith by the hearing of the word, if I don't know the word, I don't know the wisdom, I don't understand, then I cannot believe because I don't know. I don't understand. Why is it you're having trouble tonight? Because you don't know. You don't understand. I can leave the sermon like it is. I can say, well, just believe in his mercy. That's sufficient. But then on the other hand, you're still going to have problems. When the service is dismissed, you're still going to have problems. Because the first thing that crosses your path, you're going to get the wrong concept. When you think about Job, you say, well, I know that God doesn't afflict anybody. I know that. I know that God doesn't hurt anybody. But God does afflict people. So then we say, if God afflicts people, how am I going to believe in his mercy? We say that God, he tempts people. But God doesn't tempt people. And yet the Bible said God tempts Abraham. So then we say, how are we going to believe in his mercy? If I'm tried all the day long, if he's going to sit back on the throne, and he's going to say, now I'm good, and I don't bother nobody. But he nudges Satan and says, you go down there and you put him through the fire. Somebody say, yeah, there you are. God, he sits behind Satan, he stays up there, and he lets the devil do all the dirty work. When he's the one to blame for it. I know how the devil talks to the mind. Yeah, you say that God's good. He went about doing good. Isn't that right? The Bible said God was in Christ reconciling the world back to God himself through the body of sacrifice. Is that Bible? Did he tabernacle in Jesus? Did he reconcile him back to himself? And I know some of you done turned off and you're ready to go home and that's okay, goodbye. I'm talking to the others. There's something else to say yet. So then, God, did he as a spirit tabernacle in the body of Jesus? He most assuredly did. He did. What was he doing? God the Spirit was reconciling my spirit back to his spirit through the sacrifice of his son that he might pay the price and wouldn't be nothing between me and him. God who loved me so much come down and took my sin and took my suffering because he put me in the world and made me subject to vanity for his purpose. That is to make me to become a God through my trials. That I might live eternally. So he took the punishment out of the way till I wouldn't have any problem. I just believe in his mercy and go on and do it. Many things I could say tonight that you need to be said. And many things I could say to your faith that you, it would take all night long that you need to stay here and hear. All night long. So that you could have what you want and the blessings you want and be what you want to be. But if you can't stay, if you can't hear, if you can't do those things, then you'll never have it. But I say to you whatever I can to try to help you as much as I can. So then, we say, God, you went about doing good, healing all. Doesn't this prove your attitude toward me? God, you was not contrary to me. You was not respect a person. God, your attitude was in Jesus. Your attitude is peace on earth and goodwill toward me, or men. And God, you love me. You wouldn't hurt me. You've done good, always done good. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever, God. Isn't that your attitude toward me today? Say, why do we need to know this, Brother Pike? Because that's what causes you to believe right. When you think he's good and he loves you and he isn't going to hurt you and he's not one that's causing your problem, then you begin to confide in the mercy that endures forever. You begin to confide in God. See, but if you think that he's knocking you down today and picking you up tomorrow so he can knock you down the next day, then you get confused and you think, well, what can I do? If you think he's sitting on the throne up there and he doesn't bother anybody, he does good to everybody, only in the sense when he decides to let the devil knock him down. So the devil, he goes and knocks him down because the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? Go knock him down. So he said, Lord, what can I do? But see, what we don't understand is this. As I said from the start, God does afflict. Can evil come to a city? And I'm not sinning, it saith God. I'm the one that created the evil. I'm the one that created the good. I'm the one that created the waster that he might destroy. I'm responsible. I'm the one that smote. I'm the one that has afflicted. I'm the one that has done this. I'm the one that has created the evil. In that I created the one that did the evil. Didn't he create man upright and yet man done evil? Did God create him in evil? Is God then the father of a lie? Does death then come by God or by man? Is God the father of a lie or is the devil the father of the lie? How many of you are asleep? Some of you listening. So then, this is where the problem is. We don't understand God. If we don't understand God, how can we believe? The Bible said in the last days, they that know their God, that understand their God, know what kind of God he is, they'll do mighty exploits because they'll be able to believe to do the mighty exploits. The others will be so confused they won't know right from wrong. They won't know whether God has smote them or the devil has smote them. I want to tell you, God afflicts. The Bible said them that God loves, he chastens. But this is the thing that we need to know. Is God does not afflict willingly. It's not his will to afflict. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. He hath no pleasure in death, not even the death of the wicked. He doesn't afflict you willingly. It is true that you are afflicted because he has to turn the devil loose on you. But God didn't say, go down there, devil, and hurt him. Go down there, Satan, and tear him up. But you gave place to the devil. You're the one that done it. You're the one that had the unbelief and the mercy that endureth forever. You're the one that staggered and stumbled and got yourself into a mess. Not just staggering and stumbling, but because you refused to believe in his mercy after you staggered and stumbled. And you're the one that gave place to the devil to afflict you. He told you not to condemn yourself over that thing which you allowed. To keep believing in his mercy. When he said allowance, that means that which you stumble into. You're the one that willfully went out there and done wrong and called the devil to come flying down on you. Or stumbled and staggered and then condemned yourself over that which you couldn't help when you was doing your very best because you didn't believe in his mercy. And the devil come flying down on you. See, God doesn't afflict willingly. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't want you sick. God doesn't want you in poverty. God doesn't want you to suffer. God doesn't want you to go through all of these things. Yet he made you subject to vanity, knowing that you would go through them, that he might process you and build your faith. And of course, it's at this point that I need to talk to you about 2 more hours to clarify what I'm saying. But the thing is, I know that you're not going to stay here. You're leaving me already. Your body's here, but Paul said absent in spirit. Whereas he said present in spirit, absent in body. You're just the reverse. Some of you. But the thing is, you need to know it because you're going to have to pass through the regions of the damned and you're going to have to pass through the places of torment and you're going to have to have real, genuine faith to get over that hump and to get past that deceiving power and those evil thoughts and those crushing impacts that's going to come down on you and wreck your nerves and wreck your mind and wreck your home and steal your finance and whatever because he's a thief and a robber. You're going to need it when that little one is struggling for breath. I've seen many times when my little ones were struggling for breath and dying in my arm. If if I hadn't known God, if I hadn't understood the Word of God, if I hadn't had faith in God, I wouldn't have been able to walk over that devil and take my little one out of his hand. You're going to need it. You watch and see. You're going to need it. You say, well, I come to you, Brother Pike. That's good. If I can do anything, I will. But what if I'm away like it was when Kenny, when that happened to Kenny back out there? See, I might not be there. I might not be there at that very moment. Jesus is there all the time. Be thankful for your shepherd. Be thankful for your brother and sister. Be thankful for your leaders, because they are helpers of your faith. But give them time to help your faith. Do what they tell you. Incorporate what they say into your life, that you might have the shield of faith and quench all the fire darts of the wicked. That causes sickness, that causes mental oppression, that causes nerves to break down, that causes your problems, that steals your loved ones, that breaks your faith down, whatever it might be, poverty, whatever. So then, is God's attitude right toward me? 365 days a year, if that's all the days there is in a year. 24 hours around the clock, if that's all the hours there are in a day and a night. He never changes. He never alters. He looks at you with one look and he says, you are my children. I love you. I've given my all to you. Everything belongs to you. I've engraved you in the palms of my hands that I might not forget you. A mother may forsake her suckling, but I will never leave you nor forsake you. Every day I want you healthy. I'd rather that you'd prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers, than anything I know. Every day I want you happy. Every moment I want you to rejoice. Rejoice forevermore. Have a good time. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in me. I've overcome the world for you. And this is your victory, even your faith, if you can believe in my mercy that endureth forever. This is that overcometh all problems in the world. Be strong in the power of my might. Let the weak say I'm strong. Don't confess weakness. I'll feed you the fruits of your thoughts. Think right. Think that I love you. Think that I'm with you. Think that I'm for you. An old hypocrite say, well, that's the secret. That's what I'm going to do. You can't think nothing except in your head. You'll never think in your heart that God's with you, because you're rotten to the core. But brother, if you try to do your best, you may stumble and you may stagger, and people may find fault with you or whatever, but down deep in your heart, you can believe in the mercy of God and believe that God's with you and God's for you, because He is. And believe that He'll never forsake you, because He won't. And so then in this, those that care enough to hear, those that care enough to listen, those that's got a little time for God, those that's not wanting to leave the church every few minutes while I'm preaching, I got some here that stays on ready. You serve your belly and all of your labors for your belly, because it craves you of it. And I'll get to preaching in a few minutes. If you keep on, you'll stir up the preacher. Now, but here's the thing. You know, you have to dig in sometime to get an old serpent out and kick him out. I used to have to do that when I was plowing a field. Everything's going just a singing real good and having a good time. All of a sudden, I look down there, that ugly looking thing there with his tongue just a rattling. You know, you tell a person they leave a crooked trail, an old devil in their tongue going all the time with gossiping and backbiting. You have to kick him out, you know. Now, or you hit an old stump and break the plow point, you know. And you have to get your chop axe out and start digging around it and chop till you get everything out and throw it out of the field. Or you run into some briars and you have to set them on fire. Do a little clearing of the new ground. But now here's the thing. I'm saying that if you believe in the mercies of God, talking to the children now, the bread belongs to the children. Now, if you believe in the mercies of God forever, it don't ever run out. Cause you stumbled, it didn't run out. Cause you staggered 50 times, it didn't run out. Somebody said, but I've done it so much, Brother Pike, it doesn't make any difference. It still didn't run out. The Bible said if your brother trespasses against you 70 times, 7 in a day, or whatever, you forgive him if he repents. Now would God tell me, say, brother, forgive Brother Taylor, if he trespasses against you 70 times 7 in one day, or whatever, you forgive Brother Taylor. And then I turn around and say, God, I've sinned against you 5 times. I'm sorry, I can't help you. Now would God tell me to do that, and then God not do that for me? His mercy endureth forever. See, we need to understand, because when we understand, we can believe. We can have trust. We can have confidence in that mercy. But if we don't know these things, we can't do it. That's why faith cometh by hearing of what the preacher said. It's not in speaking but God. And he's the helper of your faith. We wish this even the perfecting of your faith. Because it's going to take your faith to translate your soul and your body. Your spirit. To keep it from death. To get it out of this world. If you don't have time to listen, go your way. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you'll die. Then you'll be in hell the next few minutes. It won't take but a minute or two. But you that can believe will be like Enoch, that'll translate yourself from death. Because every time you believe, every time you're inspired, it's from glory to glory, you change into an eternal being while you're yet in this body. Now, so I'm going to say this in trying to close. And there's many things I need to say. You just press me, some of you. Do I just have to close out and say, well, if you don't want it, okay. Like I was just telling the brethren something I detailed down there. Was it yesterday? Was it yesterday, Brother Cobbs, that we was talking in detail these things, the revelation of Jesus Christ fell. We began to talk. Somebody got hungry. I hadn't detailed it in a long time. I started to detail it. And we talked for about an hour. And Brother Cobbs immediately found his place in the Spirit and found his place in Revelation and saw what the Lord wanted him to do and that he was asking for the will and mind of God. And I said here at the church, I said, I didn't quit doing it at the church. I hardly ever do it at the church. I never could do it very well at the church to start with. Because you want to go home, you want to eat a hamburger, you got to go somewhere, you're restless, you can't sit still, the baby's bothering you, everything's going wrong. You know, and I get so aggravated, I said, well, I can't do it, I can't talk to you. Because God don't like them kind of interruptions. So he said, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll be filled. Ain't nobody going to stand in the kitchen and cook pie and give it to you for you to stick your finger in and make a joke and throw it out and say, I wish you'd get through and I want to get out of here. But if you're good and hungry, your wife might cook a pie for you. You sit there and grumble and grumble and growl and go on until after a while, the wife will be gone. I've said this, I have sat at my table and grumble and growl and go on until finally I look for my wife and my wife will be gone. And I say, Betty, where's my meal? She said, well, I ain't got nothing to please you. Everything I offered you, you don't want. And all you've done is grumble. I don't know what to do. And she's gone. That's the way it is with God. You know, if he can't please you, if he can't never get you still, if you always got your business on your mind, always got your tummies on your mind, always got something on your mind, always got your passions on your mind, and I said I get to preaching if I keep on. See, can God give you anything? Your mind is so fuddled up and muddied up, God can't get nothing to you. So the man preaching to you all the time, the man screaming at you all the time, by the foolishness of preaching, the man's hollering at you all the time. He can't take time to talk with you like I want to. And to teach you and try to build your faith and perfect your faith because of the devils and demons that's in the midst. It tears him up and it causes them to start moving, you know. But if you people would pray, the devils and demons wouldn't be in our midst. The Bible said if you'd come together and mourn, God would move such a one out of your midst. But we as Christians don't pray enough, so therefore we have the same old problem all the time. But anyway, let me say this in trying to close. Out of all I say, you get a little fragment out of all I say. Because you don't give them orange tea. You don't take heed how you hear. And I have to break in and preach a little bit to get your attention, snap your attention, go back and try to teach a little bit and give the milk of the word and whatever. And then after a while, there comes a devil running along and I have to do it all over again. See, but I'm trying to say one thing. And that is God's attitude has never changed towards you. It never does change toward you. Never at any time. Never at any time. It is you that do. You do the changing in your thinking and in your mind by letting Satan come in and tear you up. Those three minds that I preach on. So you'll never work a spiritual gift. You've got the minds all tangled up. You don't know which is which. You don't know the mind of the devil from the mind of man and mind of man from the mind of God. You don't understand. See, how in the world you're ever going to do that? You've got to discern between good and evil. That's when you get the meat. That's for the strong. That's when you get strong. Be strong in the power of my might. Somebody said, well, I know. Well, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about them people that don't know. Now, so then we get vainly puffed up in our minds and we think we know we don't know something as we ought to know. And that, of course, that kills it too for you. But the thing I'm trying to say is this, Christian friend, speaking to you. God has a mercy towards you. God has a love towards you. God does afflict you and God does chastise you. But all because you give place to the devil and God can't keep the chastisement off and God can't keep the affliction off. He's trying to. He put up the blood between you and that affliction. He took the nails in his hands to stand between you in that affliction. He took the stripes on his back so you wouldn't have to suffer. He did all of these things so that you could have total deliverance. God did that. He's never changed his mind about it. He doesn't want you sick. He doesn't want you suffering. He doesn't want you in poverty. He doesn't want you cast down. He doesn't want you sad. He wants you to believe and rejoice forevermore. Decree things in your heart. See them come to pass. Ask God for something and believe and have confidence in Him. Assure your heart before God by doing the things that please Him to keep out condemnation. That your faith will reward you in all good things. That you can be great and mighty and a victor. Put 1,000 to flight. 10,000 to flight. To where you won't have problems. That's God's attitude. God doesn't send the devil down there to kick you around. He did everything to keep the devil off of you. But he has to allow the devil to come, because the judge would be partakers of the evil if you are guilty. Isn't that right? If he allowed that guilt to remain. So then he can't say anything. The devil says, well, you know he done it. Say, so, yes, all right, my blood atones for him. Said, but he don't believe in your blood. He knows he done wrong. He knew better than to do it. And he doesn't believe that you're going to give him mercy, because he knows. But he knew when he done it, because you give him mercy before. But his mercy endureth forever. It depends on if you willfully did it, or if again you was trying and weak and stumbled and staggered. Brother, if you are stumbling and staggering, if you're making an effort, though you might not be making the right kind of effort, the Lord will still work with you, and the Lord will still help you. And there's one thing about it. You may not bring any fruit unto perfection. You may get in as up a fire, one fiery trial and one chastisement right after another, as some children have to grow up through to become a man. But you will make it in, though all of your works will be burned, because they'll be imperfect, in that you will just be in and out all the time, staggering all the time, begging for mercy all the time, laying the foundation of repentance all the time, over and over, not going on to perfection. Whereas you could be a real son of God, turn away from those foolish things, walk upright before God, sanctify yourself daily, separate yourself and do great and mighty things and exploits, be great and mighty as Jesus was and the prophets and as the apostles was, as some of the women of old was, and have works, your works be perfect in His sight. God would reward you for it in this world with wonderful things and in the world to come. Because he that walketh upright before God shall lack no good thing. So then your faith in God depends on one thing, His mercy. And to believe in His mercy depends on one thing. And that is that you hear, know, and understand His will and desire toward you. And I tell you tonight, His will is good toward you. His favor is toward you. You're the apple of His eye. He pities you as that is a frame of dust. He loves you. He has given His all for you. But if you can't believe in it, the devil will beat your brains out, as has been said. If you can't accept His mercy, if you can't realize that God is not willingly afflicting you, but it's because you are doing the things you're doing, you're giving place to the devil, and God calls Himself the one that causes the affliction, because He made the devil that does the afflicting. Therefore, He takes credit for it. And you're the one to blame, because He doesn't want that. He's trying to stand between you and the devil by Calvary. So then when you fail, look to Calvary. When the serpents are biting, look to the brazen serpent that's hanging upon the pole. And look there, and that'll come between you and the devil. Look there, that'll put the devil behind you. Look there at Calvary and say, Lord, I stumbled and I made a mistake. And oh God, I've done wrong. And I'm not worthy to be called your son. Humble yourself. And the Lord will give more mercy to the humble. And look at that blood and say, but I still believe in your mercy. I still believe in the atoning blood. I still believe you're going to strengthen me. I believe you're going to help me. And the blood will come in between you and that affliction. And it'll hold you off. Hold you away from the chastisement. Hold you away from the suffering. Okay, let's stand together. To say the least, right at the end, when I go to make my point, the devil showed his hoary head in here and caused everything to where I had to start preaching at you. He always does. I've watched him. And always at the end, when I go to make my point, the thing that you really need, he does that to confuse and scramble up. And when he does, no matter how much I tell you what I'm trying to say, I can't tell you
what I wanted to say to you. Sometimes I get brethren off by themselves, just one or two, and I tell them just as clear as a bell to where they know beyond a shadow of a doubt. And it's so wonderful and exciting. But here, he always does it with some half-hearted, careless, unconcerned, don't care. You ought to pray that God would move them out of your midst. That's what you ought to do. Because they're robbing you. Satan is a robber. That carnal mind that's interfering with the mind of God is a robber. He that savors the things that be of the flesh, that's interested in the things of the world, he's of the devil. He's carnal-minded. He's the enemy of God. Wherever he goes, in the church or wherever, he's the enemy of God. Because his mind is carnal. It's on those natural things. He doesn't get anything out of spiritual things. My heart interferes always at the very place. You know, he'd rather be thinking about eating and drinking. He'd rather be going out into the things of the world. If you want to talk about cars, if you want to talk about horses, if you want to talk about hunting, if you want to talk about fishing, want to talk about going to the frolics of the world, or wrestling, or boxing, if you want to talk about these things of the world, of sports and whatever, he's ready. And if you cross any of that, if you ever mention anything about sports or whatever, you'll feel some of them, there he goes, why, when is he going to quit that? He ought to left that alone. It's because you need to be born again. That's the only reason it bothers you. If you was born again, it wouldn't bother you in the least. You'd think, God, it don't bother me because I ain't trying to force my son through college and my daughter over yonder to dress out half nude to make a harlot out of her. I'm not trying to watch television to see what the score is. It wouldn't bother you. But it bothers you because you know you're guilty. All right. Always at the end of the service is a rule. We always have the same problem. Not all the services, but in most of them, especially if I've been away a little bit. Because some of you love those ball games. You know you love them, and I know you love them. And you stand there, and that devil that's got a hold of you knows that I know, and he don't like it, and it grieves you because you know that I know, and it grieves me because I know you know, and you're playing the hypocrite. So we're all grieved over the whole situation, and it causes the problem. Let's sing a little chorus together. Sweeten the pot a little bit. If you feel death in the pot, just sweeten the pot a little bit. Amazing grace, how sweet. Now watch them tears really have themselves a time now. Talking about the sweetness of God. Watch them tears, they'll just get sweet as honey. Won't feel no resistance, won't feel no ugly mind, won't feel no rebellion. They just throw their heads up, you know. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see a singing. That's what we need, is the singing. If we had a real singing, nobody would get upset. That's what we need. Let's all go to the singing. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Sing it with me now. When this battle is over, we're gonna wear a crown. We're gonna wear a crown. We're gonna wear a crown. And when this battle is over, we're gonna wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. We'll wear that crown. Wear that crown. We'll wear that bright and shiny crown. For when this battle is over, we're gonna wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. Sing one more time.
Where the cry, where the cry. I'm gonna wear that bright and shiny crown. And when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. Let us praise Him, praise Him, praise Him in the morning, praise Him at the night. I'm gonna praise Him. Let us praise Him, praise Him when the sun goes down. Oh, sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven's come down, oh, heaven's come down. And sometimes I feel heaven's come down. Heaven's come down on me. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. Tonight, I wonder, we just had to sweeten the pot a little bit. Death got in the pot. Had to sweeten the pot a little bit. God's so good, isn't He? Brother, sister, my God, in Jesus' name, grow up, grow up. Woe unto them that give suck during the time of that tribulation. Grow up. The milk is for the babes, but grow up. Woe unto them that give suck in that day. I love you. I love the little lambs. Jesus said, feed my lambs the milk of the word. I want to feed you. I try to feed you. But the devils and the demons show up and I have to get a chop axe and I have to load my double barrel, as Brother Ranham says. Done it many times when I was a boy. If I couldn't handle it, I'd call my grandpa. If I couldn't handle it with a stick, I'd call my grandpa. He always knowed how to handle it. He'd blow his brains out. He'd get his double barrel or his single barrel and he'd blow his brains out. I run home and I say, Grandpa, Grandpa, you got to help me. There's a big one down there. There's a bad one down there, Grandpa. It's all right. Go down, he'd blow his brains out and all the problem was over. Grandpa, he's getting your chickens. He's getting your chickens. It's all right. Didn't take Grandpa long to handle it. He knowed what to do. So then, let's grow up, folks. And let's pray and let's seek the Lord. Don't make it hard on the preacher. Don't make it hard on the preacher. You'll be sorry if you grieve him. You grieve God. And to grieve him, it's not profitable. And you'll be carnal minded. And you do evil, you grieve him. I can tolerate my babes. But the other, it's got strength. The babes, you know, a little baby, he don't know what he's doing. You can't jerk him up and beat him. He don't know. He's a little fella. You're training him. And you don't feel all that bad. You think, well, the little fella didn't know. Isn't that right? The little fella didn't know. See, like the little girl, she don't know. She's just having a good time. Mama has to train her. But see, some of you are not babies. And there's a strength behind that because that's willful. That means there's an evil behind it. That means Satan's behind it. And that means you war with me. And you war with God. And you cause me problems. And the Bible said, blessed is he that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. And the Bible said, he that doth not stand in the way of sinners. Blessed is he. For their delight, their delight, their delight in the laws of God. They love to hear the word. They love correction. Their delight is in the laws of God. And the Bible said that they delight in them and rejoice in them night and day. Said, I've got a special blessing for this people. They shall be like a tree that's planted with the water. They'll bring forth their fruits in their season and their leaves won't wither. You won't see them up and down and in and out and grumbling and complaining. Can't afford the car and can't afford this and can't that and the neighbors. You won't hear that. For the Bible says their leaves won't wither. Whatever they do will prosper. For they are the blessed of the Lord. They're blessed when they come in.
The Bible said they're blessed when they go out. Their businesses, their storehouses, he said, I have blessed. Their children are blessed. Their leaves don't wither. Whatever they do prospers. I'll heal all of their diseases, make all of their beds in the time of their sickness. That is, I'll pay their hospital bills. Should anything occur, their faith grow weak, Satan get a lick at them, I'll still take care of them in the natural if I can't get them to believe enough to take care of them in the spiritual. I'll still work something out. I'll make all their beds in the time of their sickness. In the time of their weakness, I'll be their strength. Okay, let's bow our heads together. My, how I wished you wouldn't fight God in your spirit. Wouldn't be resentful in your spirit. Wouldn't be contrary in your spirit. I know that you are, friend. I know that you are. I love you just like Jesus. He called Judas friend. He was kind to them. Paul said, false brethren. I know there's false brothers and false sisters. But I still love your soul. I'd like to help you. I'd like to do something for you. But I know you're out there. And you know you're out there. And you know you trouble me. And you know you cause the saints problems. And you're going to shorten your days by your disobedience. You're going to have problems. That carnal mind of yours is going to kill you. And it's going to take you to hell. And you know why you're carnal minded? Because you won't pray. You won't fast. You won't deny self. You won't study the Bible. You don't have time for Jesus. And you're just as carnal as you can be. Thus you're the enemy of God. And that you allow Satan to come through that carnal mind. Because that's what he works in. He savors the things that be of the world. But that's your business. You keep grieving me, I keep preaching. I keep preaching the judgments the more. I can't bless you. Whatever I bless will be blessed. I can't bless you. I curse you. Because I can do nothing else but curse you. I cannot bless that which God has cursed, and I cannot curse that which God has blessed. You are cursed of the Lord. He said, you are cursed with a curse. I'm just here to tell you. But you that are blessed of God, you are blessed of the Lord. While you've got your heads bowed, I'm going to ask Brother John Jameson to come up here and dismiss you in a word of prayer. Put your faith in God. As Brother John comes to pray.